Now, what a message to sing about and how well she does it. Amen. Singing like we've had tonight. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? Amen. My, it's been a blessing. And it's my privilege to introduce to some of you that might not know of him, Brother Shelton Smith. He's editor of the Sword of the Lord, and we've known him for years. And this paper, really kind of, I was thinking about it, Brother Smith, it kind of represents Christianity, real Christianity. It has for many, many years. When I first started preaching as a young fellow, I used to be, it's hard to believe, but young fellow in the country, I look forward to getting the Sword of the Lord. Dr. John Rice, and later Brother Curtis Hudson, and now Brother Shelton. And Brother Smith has done a unique job. I believe God brought him on the scene for these last years where the issues all came to the front. And he don't dodge them in here. He gives it to you straight. And it's a big blessing and a big help. And if you're not enrolled on getting the sword, you ought to. And then the book table's back there, all the books. Used books over here, you can get them for 50 cents and a dollar. I don't know what's in them, but some of the old ones are good ones. And then you have the sword table over here. Try to find some time to go by the book table. It'll be a blessing to you to see what they have. And we count it an honor that Brother Shelton would get on an airplane and go through the trouble it takes to get here and preach for us tonight. He's going to be here throughout the meeting with us, and we're looking forward to it. Tell others about it. And Dr. Smith, it is so good to have you come on and preach to us. The Lord leads. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very, very much. My joy and delight. Absolutely. I love coming to Florida, especially about this time of year and for the next 3 or 4 months. When I first came to the Sword, of course, I've been pastor for many years, and, guys would call from Michigan and up in the New England states, and man, they want to do something in February. I didn't have enough sense. I just said, hey, yeah, we'll do it. But I found out, these guys in Florida, they need me in the wintertime. And those guys in Michigan, I'm telling you, they can wait till summer. And kind of finally figured all of that out. But it's a delight to be here, to be at Landmark and to be here in Haines City and have the privilege to be around Brother Carter. You were talking about the sword, and we just last month hit 82 years for the sword. And I owe so much to Dr. John Rice. Growing up, young preacher, surrendered to preach when I was 14. It's about 2 weeks ago. And we were not Independent Baptists in those days. We were in the convention crowd. And I'd never heard of Dr. John. In fact, there's a bunch of stuff I hadn't heard of at that point. I was trying to get through college and stuff and pastoring a little church. And just a bunch of stuff not where it needed to be. And I went to my mailbox one day, and there was a copy of this paper in the mailbox. And I let Dr. John Rice retutor me and retool me for the ministry. Owe so much to him. And of course, you mentioned Dr. Hudson, who was my predecessor at the Sword, was my dear friend. I loved him like a brother. And so I stand here in front of you tonight just thankful to the Lord for some of the men who've already gone on to heaven that have stood well, stood right, not flinched, didn't give in, didn't bend to the culture. They just did it. And we have a heritage because of that. And some guys like Dr. Carter have come along and been influenced by some of them, by the paper and others. You mentioned Dr. Buffington a little while ago. What a man, great man he was. J.B. Buffington was one of the finest men that you'd ever meet and a great, great man of God. And we have a lot to build on. We really do. We have a lot to build on. And Brother Carter, I'm thankful to the Lord. Everybody who knows you out around the country knows that you've been a straight shooter and have stood right and stood straight and have not given in. And I'm grateful now. I'm not saying that he's old or anything like that. And I'm not either. But I'm glad that some of the guys get a little age on them and they don't start giving in and just bending and flexing. It's what I call old man syndrome. Sometimes, I know some preachers, guys that I love, and we know them and love them, But they get a little age on them, and all at once is, man, I've fought all I want to fight. Man, I don't want to, you know. And I usually try to find some nice way to say, why don't you go to Walmart and get a job as a greeter? If you're not going to do the job in the pulpit, then let somebody else do it. And it's my prayer. I'm not far behind you, Doc, age-wise, a little bit, but not much. And I'm just praying, Lord, help me to be straight, help me to be faithful, help me to do right, and do it with the right heart and spirit, not lose that. Well, I want you to turn your Bible tonight to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I'm looking forward now. I've got three or four or five shots at you here in the next few days, and I'm not going to give it all to you tonight. Amen. You know, a sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal. Amen. So we'll do a little bit tonight and some more of the other times, and I hope that you'll be able to be here for all of them. And I want to start here tonight in a passage that if you've been a Christian very long, you probably know very, very well. And I preface the reading of this. In fact, Brother Cox, when you were singing a little bit ago, a couple of the pieces you did tonight could not have been more apropos for what I'm about to do. And thank you for what you did tonight, too, as always. I love Brother Cox's songs and the way he does them. But I have to tell you, to preface what I'm about to say, there was a time when I read the Psalms, and I read them, oh, maybe I was feeling down a little bit, and I could read them, and they'd lift me up. And they do that. But over the years, the 30-some years that I was a pastor, I'd pick out one and preach on it. And I said, good night. I didn't know that had all that in it. And over the years, I don't know, I might have missed one or two of them, but I've preached most of them, and I've discovered something in these Psalms. It's not shallow water. There's just a world of good stuff in these passages. And this one is no exception. Five verses, and here's what it says. Make a joyful noise. Brother Cox, we like that, don't we? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, I think I'm correct to tell you that this psalm kind of hubs around verse number 3. The verse that says, know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, what I would like to do tonight is give you a little tour, not once, not twice, but three times, three little tours through these five verses. Number one tour, I discovered in just looking at it, even casually, that the Lord is mentioned several times. In fact, the Lord is mentioned four times in the verses. And then in addition to that, he's mentioned 11 other times in these five verses with pronouns and adjectives, namely him and his. So 11 of the pronouns and adjectives, and four times the Lord. So 11 and 4 is 15 times the Lord is referenced in five verses. So I'm of the opinion that this passage is trying to tell us something about the Lord. So tour number one, let's look at what we learn here about the Lord. This passage tells me, first of all, that he is God. He is God. Not it, but he is God. Not a thing, but somebody. He is God. And we're not talking about some God that's been hewn out of wood or made with plastic or some other marble or such things. No, we're not talking about a God that men make. We're talking about the God who is the great eternal living God who made all men. God is God. Now, we have people claiming to be God all over the place. We have false messiahs who come on the scene claiming to be something that they are not. They're mere men. They are born, they live, and guess what? They die. But God is the great eternal God. He has no beginning and he will have no ending. He is forever and ever and ever. He is God. This passage tells me too that he is the creator. The creator. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. So he is God the creator, not God the evolver. Sir, you did not evolve from anything. No, you did not. Your ancestors were not polywogs in a puddle. They were not. They did not come from swampy area down in the Everglades. No, none of that. Mr. Darwin, who published his poorly written Origin of Species in 1859 and made a tremendous, wicked impact upon our world, and has literally destroyed the mind and thinking, and if you wonder why so much of the corruption that's going on in our country now, a lot of it is directly attributable to the absolutely hideous philosophy that is called evolution. Darwinianism is a plot hatched in hell. It is not anything anywhere, even in the neighborhood scientifically, an explanation for how you and I got here. The only reason we have evolution is because that atheists, in their religion, they have to have a way to explain themselves. If they ever said, well, God made us, oops, there goes their atheism. They're in trouble, and they're afraid if they ever acknowledge that he exists, he might have something to say, and they don't want to hear that. So I'm just simply saying to you, God who is God, he is God, and he is the creator. This passage also tells me that he identifies himself with some folks that he calls his people. His people. We are his people. Now, I'm amazed that the great, pure, perfect, holy God who is God and who is the creator, I'm amazed that he would identify himself with fallen men such as we are. But he makes an arrangement that makes it possible for us to come into his family and to get things headed in the right direction. And in the process of that, he identifies with us. He's willing to associate with us. And he calls us his people. You'll notice that passage also talks about his pasture. Now, being the sheep of his pasture, the passage says, that pasture suggests that God has a domain that is his to lead and to govern, and that in that domain, that's the place where his people live and function. So we have God, the great almighty God, who is the creator, who identifies with his people, who has a place he here calls his pasture, where he interconnects and interrelates with us, where we function, and he is there. And then you will notice it talks about, in verse number 4, his gates. Well, gates are a means of access. You and I go in through his gate into his pasture, and then we become his people because we're in his domain. Now, you and I cannot build a ladder to heaven. We cannot take a bulldozer and plow our way into heaven. We can't break down the wall and get in. But God has put a gate in the great wall of partition, I mean, between evil and good, between time and eternity, between heaven and hell, God has put a gate that is a means of access so that we can enter in to where he is through his gate. When Jesus died upon the cross and arose from the grave, that was God's great plan. Great strategy for making it possible for people like me and people like you who otherwise would have missed everything that heaven has to offer, and we would have split hell down the middle and would have long been there, many of us, no doubt, had it not been for the fact that God made the arrangement sent his son to die on the cross and rise from the grave and purchase for me my salvation, purchase for you your salvation. Now, he made that gate possible so that we could enter into his pasture. That same verse talks about his courts. Well, court, that's the place where the great king operates. That's the place where the great judge functions. That's where God does business. And so here's the great God of the universe, the God of the nations, verse 1 says. All ye lands, that's the God of the nations. Verse 6 says, to all generations, that makes him the God of the ages. So he who is the God of the nations and the God of the ages, the great eternal God who is the creator, identifies with his people, admits us into his pasture through his gates, and allows us to come and live and function in his courts, where his rules are the rules, where he decides what is right and what is wrong. And all of this because of the next thing we see here is his mercy. None of us could go in because we have resources. None of us could go in because of who we know. None of us could go in because that, we've got influence or we know how to manipulate and manage and stuff. None of us can go in like that. Not at all. The contrary idea to this, God sets in place when he says, I will admit you. You can come through the gate, not because you can pay the fare, but because I, by my mercy, will open that gate and allow you to walk in. Amen. Brother Cox, you sang about it so well just a little bit ago. He lets us in. We are allowed to come in by his mercy. Amen. And you notice in the Bible, it's true here in this verse, and it's true in a number of other places in the Bible, his mercy is always hooked together with his truth. It's like twins. The mercy of God and the truth of God, they come together. Folks fuss at us a little bit. They're not sure that they like places like Landmark, and they're not sure that they like ministries like that of Brother Carter. They're not sure that they like things like what we produce in our paper. They're not sure about that because we find out what God says, and we just raise the flag. We stand up there, and we say, hey, this is the truth. Amen. Doesn't matter what the Republicans and the Democrazies think. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the political... By the way, as far as I'm concerned, they don't get a pass. Amen. They don't get a pass. The fact that they're politicians doesn't mean they can go do something wicked and us not scream about it. Right. I'm an equal opportunity critic. You know, whoever they are, however tall or short they are, whoever they're identified with, if they do right, we'll salute. If they don't, we'll fuss. You know, it's part of the problem now with our country. The liberals sold us on the idea, oh, church got to stay out of stuff. You know, you're religious, you got to stay out of stuff. Well, some of us didn't buy that. Didn't buy that. Now, you say, what's the deal here? The truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, the truth shall make you free. And you and I need to understand what the truth is. And if we get a hold of that and avail ourselves of the mercy of God, then listen, we're going to get in where God operates. We're going to get in those courts. We're going to get into his pasture. We're going to be identified with him as his people. And not only this, but this passage tells us that God is the God to all generations. His longevity is absolutely something. You know, we think about, just last week, we buried Mrs. Kathy Rice, Dr. Bill Rice of the Bill Rice Ranch. She was 101 years and 8 months of age. And her funeral there at the ranch and buried at the ranch just outside of Murfreesboro. And I said to several people, I don't know that there's a lady who lived in the 20th century who has had any more impact on bringing folks to Christ than Kathy Rice did, especially precious deaf people. So many, many multiplied thousands of them came to Christ because of her. And you know, we went out there for that funeral, we were all just a little amazed that 101 years old. I have a little book on the table back there by a dear man Lewis Arnold. We did the little book called Secret of Power. Did it on his 100th birthday for him. He lived another 13 months after that. Died at 101, 80 some years of ministry. Now, we're astounded at that. I'm at the age now where I'm saying, hey, that don't sound too bad. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. Now, we can live to be 100 and it's still not even a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity. And God, who is the God in 2016, was God 100 years ago, and he'll be 100 years from now still God. And when folks start saying, well, we live in a different era. Listen, you can buy a cheap calendar at Kmart or at the Jiffy Market and find out that we live in a different century. Some little cheap calendar will tell you that. But a lot of folks, it's like, well, we live in a different era now, so we got to make up our own rules now. What I'm reading in this passage is there's a God in heaven. And he sets the standard and he writes the book. And by the way, the book I'm reading out of hadn't changed. Now, first little tour, we learned a bunch of stuff about God. Second little tour we walked through here, we learned some stuff about us. He says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Wow, he doesn't call us a cow. He doesn't call us a horse. He doesn't call us a dog. He doesn't call us a hog. He calls us sheep. Now you say, what's the deal there? Well, I may have a little bit of an inside track here. I grew up on a sheep farm. When I was a freshman in high school, Dad bought 100 sheep. Wasn't long till we had 200. And 2 weeks after I graduated from high school, he sold the whole bunch. I was 20 years into adulthood before he owned up to what he was doing with those sheep. I'm serious. I was 40-some years old, and he laughed. I think we were home at Christmas or something. He laughed. He said, I bought those sheep because I thought my boys needed work to do. By the way, wasn't a bad plan. You got kids, you ought to teach them to work. They can go to Disney World over here when they're 25 or 30. Teach them to work, Hey, man, I'm about to get off track here, man. I'm telling you. Now, what's the deal here? Sheep are the most vulnerable of all the domestic animals. I mean, you can turn a horse loose in the wild. He'll probably make it. Turn cattle loose out here in the wilderness somewhere. They'll probably make it. But you turn a domestic sheep loose in the wild, and they're in trouble in a hurry. They're vulnerable. Now, I learned some things about keeping those sheep. Now, sheep, like everything else, you don't go to the store and get a few ingredients and attach some stuff together. No, sheep have to be birthed. You get them by birth. Everything comes that way. You get them by birth. And if you and I are going to be sheep in the Lord's pasture, we get in by birth. We don't get in by joining Landmark Baptist Church. We get in by birth. The new birth, the spiritual birth, getting born again. That's the way we get in. Sheep get in by birth, then they have to be nurtured. Delicate little lambs have to be nurtured. I have two friends out in Western Maryland, the mountains of Western Maryland, who are sheep farmers on a fairly good sized scale, I think. I was talking with them the other day, with two of them, both of them, and they told me that out in the mountains there, that the little lambs are the most vulnerable of all to the predators. One guy told me that last year alone, he lost 56 lambs, growing lambs, 56 of them to bears, black bears in the mountains there. what's the deal? Little lambs are born, they have to be nurtured. Somebody walks in here, they get saved. They come back the next service and they may still look just like they did the first time they walked in here. They may still have a whole lot of worldly hanging around on them. Well, what do you do about that? You nurture them, you take care of them. With the little lambs, sometimes we get them up in our arms and we cuddle them and we pay attention to them. We be sure they stay warm and we keep them taken care of in every kind of a way. And whenever folks are birthed into the family of God, we have to nurture them along. They don't know everything you and I know. I mean, we've been working at it for years, so we've kind of got a head start. The sheep have to be nurtured and they have to be fed. So I'm tickled to see you here on Wednesday night. You can't get it all on Sunday morning in one shot. You know, Bible conference time, revival time, whatever else is going on. Man, you know, get your kids, park them under the spout where the good stuff is coming out. Amen? You know, let them hang around in the right circumstances, listen to the right stuff, and they'll catch it. Sheep have to be fed, and our sons and daughters of the living God have to be fed. Sheep have to be sheared. Now, don't misunderstand. Shearing is not punishment. The wool is what part of what sheep produce. And once a year, a guy who's good at it can take the wool off and not leave a scratch on them. It's just like a barber takes it off. You say, well, why do they take the wool off the sheep? They don't like wearing a wool coat in the summer any more than you would. So you take it off, you take the wool, and you sell it. They have to be sheared. And not skinned now, not skinned, but sheared. And sheep have to be led. You cannot drive them anywhere. I'm serious. I'm telling you, I was on that sheep farm for 4 years. You cannot drive sheep, but you can lead them everywhere. Sheep not only follow the shepherd, and they do follow the shepherd. They learn his voice, and they follow. When he talks, they listen. One of my brothers didn't like the sheep from the day they got there, and they all knew it. He could go out into the barnyard and beat on a bucket and yell and scream, and two or three of them would look up, but none of them would come to the house. I could walk out there and start calling. They'd look up. They'd recognize my voice. Here they'd come. I didn't have to go get them because they followed. They not only follow the shepherd, they follow one another. Illustration. You're bringing them along. You're calling them. They're coming along with you. And one little six-month-old lamb gets right here, and he just jumps sideways a little bit. Everyone behind him will jump at the same spot. And there's nothing there at all, but he just decided to jump. They'll all jump at the same spot. Every time. Sheep follow one another. There's somebody in this building who's watching you. There are people all over this town who are watching. Now, you and I need to understand, somebody has their eyes glued to the back of our head. Dr. Belcher, Norris Belcher, who's pastor of the church in Maryland where I was for a lot of years, a dear friend, he and I were at Camden Yard baseball game on September 23rd, which we've done many times. And that was the night they had about 40,000 people there. Ball game went 12 innings. Big home run hitter, Trumbo, hit a 12th inning walk-off. And then once we got there, we discovered they were going to have fireworks. Well, I'd seen fireworks before, but Dr. Belcher wanted to stay. So I said, hey, good, it's Friday night. I don't have to be to my meeting until Sunday morning. So we stayed for the fireworks. Little before midnight, 20 minutes to midnight, we're walking out of the stadium. Probably maybe 30,000 people still there stayed for the fireworks. We're walking out in that crowd a little before midnight in the dark around that stadium in Baltimore City, and I heard somebody say, Dr. Shelton Smith, out big and loud like that. I turned around and looked. I didn't see anybody, and then there was a guy started waving. He was about 20 feet behind me. I don't have any clue who the guy was. Never saw him before in my life. I couldn't tell you to this day who he was. He came up and shook my hand. He said, I knew that was you. I said, yes, sir, buddy, it's me. God bless you. Did you enjoy the game? Yes. He went on his way. I don't know who he was. I turned to Dr. Belcher, and I said, hey, buddy, you better shape up. People are watching you. They're watching all of us. Sheep follow sheep. They follow the shepherd. They do. Sheep have to be sheltered. They have to be sheltered. They have a flock mentality. If you think you can get out here and just run and do whatever you want to by yourself, say, hey, I'm not going to come to church. I'm just going to be out here and be a Christian, be it all by myself. I'm telling you what, the devil is going to twist you and turn you every way but loose. He'll destroy you. He'll destroy your family if you try that. because sheep have a flock mentality and they need to be in the flock. So vulnerable to predators. Now, little tour number one in this passage, we learned some things about the Lord. Tour number two, we learned some things about us. The third one will be a short little walkthrough, but let me show you the third little tour. You know there's some instructions in this for us. God's God, so He's entitled to tell us what we need to know. And we are who we are. We're His children, and He's our Father, and we need to hear from Him, and He's not bashful to give us some instruction. And in this passage, here's what He says. Number one, He says, make a joyful noise unto Him, unto the Lord. Amen. Joyful. Joyful. Did you get that? Joyful. You and I catch on to doing this the right way. It'll spoil that grumpiness that shows up every once in a while. You know, we have 38, 39, 40 people who work at the Sword of the Lord. And I tell them every once in a while, I said, I want you to know the only Moody that we're interested in around here is Dwight L. Moody. You come to work Moody, I'm going to send you home. You get up moody, you get up grumpy, don't come to work. Don't spoil this place. Don't mess it up for the rest of us. If you can't get over that by 7 o'clock in the morning, just stay home that day. You say, what's the deal? I got instructions here. It says, be joyful. Not only that, but it says, I'm to serve the Lord with gladness. I'm to serve the Lord, amen. But I'm to do it with gladness, excitedly, joyfully. I mean, I ought to get into it. I ought to just go ahead and throw myself into it wholeheartedly. A fellow said to me, he said, man, I tell you what. He said, that preaching once or twice a week on Sunday, he said, man, it's killing me. Really? I mean, I wanted to look at the guy and say, what is your problem? I didn't ask him because I think I know what his problem was. He didn't have this understood. You know, you don't have to push me to get me to do what I'm doing tonight. I did not get a piece of paper and write out here, be excited right here. And just get in here and dig around a little bit. I don't know how you can not be excited, amen? I mean, I get to thinking about the fact I was lost, I was headed for hell, and God reached down to the end of a dirt road in the river bottoms of Western Kentucky and saved a little boy that nobody ever heard of. I'm saved, rescued from hell. And for me to goof around and act grumpy all the time, good night. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's the instructions right here in the book. Verse 3, number 3 says, sing before Him. I say, well, I can't sing like Brother Cox. No, neither can I. But you're not going to stop me from singing. You know, try it in the shower. Everybody sounds good in the shower. Get in your car. Go down the road. You know, people, you know, you get in the traffic between here and Orlando or between here and Tampa, you know, and people cutting you off and all kinds of stuff. Don't get mad and start, you know, shaking your fist at them. Get a song in your heart and just sing. Instructions here. The third verse says we're to know Him. It's a problem a lot of folks have that don't get the rest of this because they don't know Him. Well, I've heard about Him, but I don't know Him. Well, yeah, I saw Him one time maybe, but I don't know Him. I mean, we say that all the time. Oh, yeah, I've seen that guy a time too, but I don't really know Him. A lot of folks are that way about the Lord. They've heard about Him. They've read about Him in the Bible. Somebody gave them a gospel tract, but they don't know Him. You and I have got instructions here. Make a joyful noise. Serve Him with gladness. Sing before Him and know Him. It says we're to be thankful. We're to praise Him. We're to bless His name. That little tour of instructions. You read through the Bible, you get a bunch of those. There's all kinds of good stuff in there. See, God wrote the manual. Amen. So we would know how to do the things that are important to us. I was sharing with somebody here a little while ago. Met my wife in high school. She and I have been married a long time now. you know, two kids just fresh out of high school. I mean, marriage was a word, and we knew we were supposed to say I do. But oh my, we had a lot to learn about marriage. You know what we did? We didn't. I didn't have a library with thousands of books in it like I've got now. So we just dug into the Bible and say, hey, God said right there, let's do that way at home. You can build your marriage if you listen to God. And then, you know, after she and I got married, 2 years into that, we had a daughter born. 4 years into that, we had a son born. Oh, hey, listen, marriage is one thing, but marriage with kids, oh my. Oh man, our world changed when those little varmints arrived. What do I do now? Somebody asked me, they said, how long does it take to raise kids? I said, about 40 years. But I'm gonna tell you something, if you got little ones, don't you let anybody tell you you can't raise good kids. Yeah. Don't you let anybody tell you that you got to go do it the devil's way and the world's way, and you got to do all this junky, trashy stuff that so many people are doing. Don't you let people tell you that. You get with God's program, and you can raise good kids. You got a business, you don't have to go and be a crook. You don't have to do that. I know a lot of people, and you probably do too, good Christian men and women who are in business, who are doing very, very well, just treating people right, being honest, following the Lord's directions, hearing His instructions about how they operate their business. I mean, I know a bunch of them. You can do your business based on saying, hey, there's a God in heaven. He let me into His domain. I'm going to follow His rules. I'm going to do it His way. And you know something else? You guys have proved right here at Landmark you can do church on God's terms too. We don't have to give all this trashy contemporary emergent church stuff. We don't have to be engulfed in Osteenism and Warrenism and Hybelism and all that stuff. In fact, they've already begun to admit they're not getting the job done. You and I just need to understand God's way. It does work. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to call you blessed. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And you and I just need to wield the Word and let God do what He can do. So here we are. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We walk through and we see the Lord. We walk through again, we see ourselves. We walk through a third time. And we discover there's some instructions there. Oh, dear Lord, help us. Help us to catch hold of it, what You've taught us. And dear Lord, in this room tonight, no doubt young families, there's folks here in their senior years, college students here. Dear Lord, help us to just determine, make every resolve that we ought to make. Every time You reveal something to us, please, dear Lord, help us to have the heart to just say, I'm going to yield to what the Lord has said. Dear Lord, I pray, help folks tonight to come and in this altar yield themselves all over again, fresh and anew, to do Your business and Your bidding, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Would you stand up?